few weeks back, we began looking at church covenant. And the first part of the second paragraph reads, "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love." This, of course, is a pledge to unity, and that's unity in life with one another. It's also a pledge to love and Christian love. So as members of the same body of Christ, what we need to realize is that we have a peculiar relationship to each other. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, there speaking to the Ephesian church, which was a body of Christ at Ephesus, he said, "We are members one of another." That's true in our physical bodies. That's certainly true as far as the church is concerned. So this relationship, members one of another, means that we have obligations to one another as a body of Christ. So what we have here is a pledge of unity and a pledge of love. Tonight we want to look at this pledge of unity. It is seen in the phrase, "walk together." Walk together. Together means agreement. That is, walk in agreement. Together means cooperation. Means oneness. Means side by side. Hand in hand. The word "together," of course, conveys the idea of unity, which is absolutely essential to the well-being of the Lord's church. It's absolutely essential to the effectiveness of the Lord's church. No church of Lord Jesus Christ will ever be effective in the work of Christ if there is not unity. And this unity that we're speaking of goes beyond a business meeting. Because churches can be in unity in business and yet not really be in unity as far as the body of Christ is concerned. So this is a unity that goes beyond just a business meeting. The word unity, of course, implies harmony, implies accord, means to be uniformly and jointly in conjunction with one another. Speaks of a partnership. Speaks of being in league with one another. Speaks of solidarity. Speaks of all of those things. So again, this unity is absolutely necessary for the church. Now, if you read on in the covenant, after we make the pledge to walk in unity, and this unity is necessary in order to do what follows. And what follows is to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. So if there's not unity, you will not advance the church. No church advances spiritually without this unity. So we cannot fulfill the next phrase, to strive for the advancement of the church, if we're not in unity. And then following that is, we are to promote its prosperity and spirituality. No, you cannot do that if there is not unity. Anyone who is divisive does not promote the prosperity and spirituality of the body in which they are a member. There has to be unity if we are going to promote the prosperity of the church and the spirituality of the church. It goes on and says to sustain its worship. That's not possible if there's not unity. Because I do not believe that a people can truly worship God when there is not unity. There has to be unity. If we're going to worship God as an assembly, there cannot be bickering. There cannot be divisions. There cannot be strife within the body, because all of those things detract from worship. So if we're going to sustain its worship, then we have to be in unity. See, a lot of people, and we'll get to this when we get to that phrase, sustain its worship, they feel that they're sustaining its worship as long as they show up on Sunday. Oh, it goes much deeper than that. Worship is more than just showing up when the doors are open. So there has to be unity to sustain worship. If we are not in unity, you have broken not only that aspect of the covenant, but you have broken many aspects of the covenant. And one, of course, is to sustain its worship, to sustain its ordinances, to sustain its discipline and doctrines. There has to be unity in that. There should be unity in the ordinances, and there has to be unity in order to observe the Lord's Supper. And if there's not, then we are not really sustaining the ordinances. You see, I believe the elements of the Lord's Supper are the utmost importance. I believe the elements of the Lord's Supper are grounds of fellowship. It's something that we can break fellowship over. But if you think about it, what does it matter what the elements are if a church cannot observe the Lord's Supper? Because of factions in the church, it could be marriages. Again, people today, they want to separate husband and wife relationships from church relationships. The only way you can do that is if your husband or wife is not a member. But if they're a member, you cannot separate the two. So if husband and wife can't get along, you are not walking together. That is, you're not sustaining the worship. There's not that unity. It goes on in discipline. There's to be unity in discipline. And, of course, this is a must. There's to be unity in doctrine, and we'll get to all this at another time. But this unity is absolutely necessary. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and will not be what they ought to be without unity. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and will not do what they ought to do without this unity. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot function properly without this unity. There has to be unity in the body of Christ. Again, the very analogy of a body declares the necessity and the need for unity. As we've said many times before, if your left arm attacks your right arm, your body is not going to function properly. If your bodily parts are not working in unity, you've got a problem. And that's true in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so we need to keep this in mind. Now, this unity is described in many ways, and we're going to look at a lot of verses, and some of them we'll look at more than once, looking at different aspects of them. But this unity is described in many ways. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32. Acts, chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. That's unity. One heart, one soul. That is, the multitude was as if there was only one heart and one soul. That's unity. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be of one heart and one soul. Notice also in the book of Romans, chapter 12, this unity is described as being of the same mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. That's unity. The same mind. Notice how it's described in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. To be of one mind, we are to be like-minded. Verse 6, that you may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this unity is described as being of the same mind. It is described as being like-minded. It is described as having one mouth in worshiping the Lord. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll read verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be of good comfort, be of one mind. There it is again. Be of one mind. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here it's like-minded, one accord, one mind. Again, that's unity. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind. Be all of one mind. So all of this, what it means is that we're to think the same way. We are to think the same thing. It implies a unity of sentiment. It implies a unity of opinion. That does not mean that we cannot have differing opinions on how certain things should be done. What it does mean is that once the church has spoken, we are of one opinion. That's what that means, unity. Again, everybody has the right to vote in a church. And I believe, some may disagree, but I believe that you can vote against something and still be in unity. Depends on your spirit after the vote is taken. What if the church goes against how you voted, then to keep unity, unless it's a scriptural matter, then of course you leave, I guess, but that's not what we're dealing with right now. But after the vote has been taken, it's forgotten. It's done with. That's unity. It's not brought up again. It means to be a unity of plan. In Philippians 3 and verse 15, Paul spoke of those who are otherwise minded. Otherwise minded. And it's sad when in a body of Christ there are individuals who are always otherwise minded. Again, we can all have different opinions, but when an individual is always of a different opinion and is almost always otherwise minded, there's a problem. There's a problem there with unity. So this unity means being of one mind, being like-minded. It is also described as being joined together in mind and in judgment. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now the church of Corinth, of course, had a real problem with unity, or a lack of. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." That ye all speak the same thing. You see, when a church member goes from here and says, the church believes such and such, but I don't believe that, that's being divisive. That's being divisive. If you do not believe what the church believes, then you need to keep that to yourself. You do not spread that to everyone who will listen. That's being divisive. And he goes on, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, judgment is how we look at things. That we be in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's unity. This unity is described as living in peace. Again, notice 2 Corinthians 13. We read this verse already, but 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. And that's where we stopped with that verse. But then notice what it says, live in peace. Live in peace. That's not talking about living in peace with the world. That's talking about within the body of Christ, be of the same, be of one mind, live in peace. The way to live in peace is to be of one mind. That brings peace. When there's unity, there's peace. A lot of Baptist churches tonight are confused. They don't seem to think that they're scriptural unless they're always fighting about something. But we're to live in peace. And you cannot function properly if you do not live in peace. Then notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, same thought being presented. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. And to esteem them very highly, talking about the office of a pastor, in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Again, he's talking to a church. And be at peace among yourselves. This unity is also described as the bond of peace. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, a bond speaks of a relationship. A bond speaks of a tie, a link, a friendship, a fellowship, an association, an attachment, an interrelationship. And that's how it is to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also this unity is described as one body and the whole body. Notice in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body. There is one body. There is one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. There is one body. And again, the husband, one of the qualifications of the office of pastor is to be the husband of one wife. If that means one at a time, then this means one at a time. And this is not referring to there's one body at a time, and it's not referring to there's one Spirit at a time. It simply means there's one body, and there's one Spirit. And a qualification of a pastor is he has to have one wife. Not two, not three, one. That's another message. Then notice verse 16. From whom the whole body. The whole body. We're not talking about parts of the body. We're talking about the whole body. That's unity. The whole body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, this chapter we have the great analogy of the human body. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and verse 13, for as the body, that is the human body, is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, all the members of that one body, being many, and all their different functions are still one body. So also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all, that is the members of the body, baptized into one body. You see, when the Spirit of God leads you to join a church, the Spirit of God adds you to a church, He does not add you to change that body. You become one body. And again, it gets back to, we keep saying this over and over, it's who's joining who. And the church is not joining an individual. The individual is joining the body. We must never, ever lose sight of that. Whether we be baptized, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Then notice verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. That's unity. The whole body, one body. That's unity. We need to remember the analogy of a body. Then notice in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this unity is described as being tempered. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. God hath tempered the body together. The word tempered means He combines it together. He puts it together. The key there is together. God hath tempered the body together. Together. If they're tempered, they have to be together. Then notice in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, in whom, another analogy to describe the church is that of a building. In whom all the building, there's unity, all the building, in whom all the building fitly framed together. The body is tempered together. The church is framed together. A frame, that means it is joined together. That's unity. That's unity. You cannot be a part of the body and do everything apart from the body. You cannot be a part of the body and live apart from the body. You can't do that and be in unity. And many are trying to do that today. They want to be a part of the body, but really they don't want to be a part of the body. They only want to be a part in name. But when it comes to living, they don't want any part of the body. And it's framed together. Then notice there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, we looked at some of this verse already, from whom the whole body, there's unity again, fitly joined together and compacted. Again, that's unity, to knot together, to tie together, to put together. So this unity is described in so many different ways. Notice in Philippians chapter 1, it's described as being in one spirit, one mind, and striving together. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, again, he's writing to the church of Philippi, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. That's unity. Standing fast in one spirit, standing for the same thing and doing so with the same spirit. And then notice, with one mind. And then notice what it says, striving. It doesn't say striving for the faith of the gospel. It says striving together for the faith of the gospel. A body of Christ should not be a two or three members striving for the gospel of Christ. The body of Christ should be everybody that is a part of that body striving together for the gospel of Christ. Striving together for the same things. Striving together for the same purposes. That's unity. And again, it's just common sense. If this unity does not exist, then the body cannot function properly. If a church becomes a war zone, and it happens, that church no longer is functioning properly. No matter how much they want to, they can't. They cannot function properly until they get that matter settled. And no church should learn to live with division. You need to just do away with it. Do not learn to live with division. Because if you learn to live with division, what you are also learning to live with is a church that can't function. If the church can't function, what's the sense? What's the purpose if it can't function? Then notice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it's described as being of one accord, and we've looked at this verse, having the same love, being of one accord. Of one mind. One accord. One mind. It's agreement. Then notice in Philippians 3, verse 16. Notice how this unity is described here. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same rule. Statement of faith declares the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Almost every church in existence has that written in their statement of faith, but very few practice it. We, as a body of Christ, that means the whole body, not parts of it, the whole body is to walk by the same rule in every aspect of their lives. Not just walking by the same rule on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights or whenever the church assembles together. But that is, in their daily life, everyone in the church is walking by the same rule. I don't think we are aware, I don't think we fully realize the damage that is done when people observe members of Home Baptist Church and they say, well, you live this way, and yet the church lives this way. What's up? Well, you've got some explaining to do. We're to walk by the same rule. That's unity. And it's sad when there are people who do not even want to walk by the same rule. They join a church, and yet they have no intention of walking by the rule, the standard that the church uses, which is the Word of God. He goes on here in Philippians 3 and verse 16, walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That's having the same goals, minding, being aware of the same thing, having the same focus. So we see this unity is described all through the New Testament. Now let's consider some characteristics of this unity. Notice in Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We see here it's good for brethren to dwell together in unity. The word good means excellent. It's an excellent thing. Unity. It means it's acceptable, which means the opposite is unacceptable. It means it's right. For a church to dwell together in unity is right. Just the right thing. It means that it is admirable. It's something to be admired. And it's a wonderful thing to see how the Lord takes various people from various backgrounds, various ways of life, and blends them together in a body and creates unity. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. And just like our human bodies are a miracle of God, so a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a miracle of God. He says it's good. He also says it's pleasant. It's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. The word pleasant means it's enjoyable. Now, it's not enjoyable for those who thrive on division. And there are individuals like that. They live to be divisive. It's the reason they get up in the morning, is to be divisive. It's why they show up in church, is to be divisive. But unity is something that is enjoyable. It's an enjoyable thing. It helps us to enjoy the service of God. It helps us to enjoy the worship of God. The word pleasant also means satisfying. It's very satisfying to be in unity. It's pleasing. It's pleasing to us. It's pleasing to the body. It's certainly pleasing to God. And it is gratifying. So we see this unity is good and it is pleasant. And if you've ever been in a situation where there was not unity, you know how miserable the opposite of unity is. It's a miserable thing. It's never right when members of the Lord's church cannot enjoy coming to church because they don't know what's going to happen next because of troublemakers. And a church can't tolerate that. And if you learn to live with that, then you also are learning to live with people being afraid to come to church, and everybody's on pins and needles not knowing what's going to happen. It's terrible. And that church cannot properly function. So unity is good and pleasant. It's also good, it is also for the good of God's people. Notice in Jeremiah 32, verse 39. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. Unity is not only good, it's good for us. For the good of them. That means it's wholesome, it's healthy, it's nourishing. It's beneficial. Unlike division, which is not healthy, which is not nourishing, which is not beneficial, we see here that this unity is for our good. It's also good for the good of our children and children after them. Unity. No child should grow up in church only experiencing church battles. That's sad. When that is their picture of church. It should never be that way. And no church should allow it to ever become that way. Unlike division, unity gives liberty to preaching Word of God. The man of God has no liberty to preach the word where there is constant division and fussing. The liberty to preach is gone, and the church suffers. It enables people to properly hear the preaching of God's word. In the atmosphere of division, people do not properly hear the word of God because that's not what they're concentrating on. They're worried about what's going to happen. What's brother so-and-so going to do today? What's sister so-and-so going to do today? It's a hindrance to preaching. It's a hindrance to the spirituality of the church. And Paul brings all of this out. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you," that is the church of Corinth, "as unspiritual." What Paul is saying there is, I did not have the liberty to preach unto you the things that I would like to have preached because you're not able to take it. You're not spiritual enough to take it. But as unto carnal, I couldn't preach unto you as being spiritual men and women. I had to preach unto you as being fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." That's a hindrance. He said, "I couldn't give you the meat of the word. We had to stay with the milk. And here's why. For ye were not able to bear it because of division. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. And here's why. For there is among you envy, and I promise you, wherever there is a spirit of division, wherever there is an atmosphere of division," I'm not talking about differences of opinion on certain things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living in an atmosphere of division. There is always envy. There is always jealousy. And you better not trust anybody who's envious of you. Ask David. Saul was envious of David. And Saul tried to kill David on many, many occasions. You'd better not trust someone who's envious and jealous of you. And the church should not trust anyone who's envious. Goes on, he says, "And strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal? And walk as men. Are ye not still fleshly? And walk as the men of the world." So you see, unity is for the good of the people. It is for the good of the preaching of God's word. Unity is edifying. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't believe that we should come to church and go home physically and emotionally drained because of what happened at church. Yet there are people, that's what they experience every Sunday. And unity, of course, does just the opposite. In verse 12, he says, "For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Unity is edifying to the church. It uplifts. It strengthens the church. We see also, lastly and in closing, unity promotes fellowship, which in turn produces joy. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." Notice fellowship of the Spirit. That's what church ought to be. It ought to be fellowship of the Spirit. In order to have fellowship, you have to have a foundation, you have to have a basis for fellowship. And certainly the members of a body of Christ have the basis, have the foundation for fellowship. And this fellowship, again, can only be enjoyed in a spirit of unity. And where that fellowship exists, there's joy. That's true in church capacity. When there is good fellowship, there is joy. And I would much rather go home from being in the house of God rejoicing than feeling miserable. And I can go out and work anywhere in the world and come home and feel miserable. But there ought to be one place, or there ought to be two places. One place where a child of God should be able to find fellowship and joy is the body of Christ. And you ought to be able to find it in your home also. Then notice in 1 John 1, verse 3 and 4, and we'll close. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And here's the basis of their fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. There's joy in fellowship. There is joy in unity. We cannot over express the importance of unity in the body of Christ. The truth of the matter is, when we were added to this church, we made a pledge that we would walk together. That is a pledge for unity. Again, it doesn't mean that we all have the same opinion on every matter. That's not what it means. That's not the unity that we're talking about. No two people agree on everything. No two people. They do not exist. But unity knows how to disagree. That's unity. And it's important that a church realize that there are personality conflicts, but we rise above that. That's unity. There are some differences. We may view certain things in a little different light. And I'm talking about non-doctrinal issues, church business. We may view them in a different light, but after it's all said and done, you rise above that. That's unity. And that is the unity that we must have. So, next week we'll continue with this thought. We want to look at some exhortations to unity, how we can have unity, some of the things that are necessary for unity. But again, when we joined this church, we made a pledge to walk together. And just like everything else about this covenant, this is serious. This is serious business. We made a pledge to be in unity. And we are to strive with every fiber of our being to be in unity with the body that the Lord has placed us in. Ben, would you come and lead us in verse of song? Let's all stand. Ben will lead us in singing.